So for our time together today, we're going to be talking about being people who are devoted to Christ and how a devoted Christian encourages other people. Okay, and so the title of the message today is Contagious Courage. And what we're going to try to establish is how that works and how that can work through our lives. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we're going to be. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, it's printed in the bulletin. Or the text is also on the wall. You can follow along there for your benefit. If you don't have a Bible, if you'd let us know, we'd love to buy a Bible for you to put one in your hands so you can begin to maybe start your journey of faith if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. So please allow us that privilege if you do not have a Bible. So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 3. We'll be there in just a minute. But before we get there, let's try to define some words I think that will help lead us where we're going today. So when you think of the word courage, what does courage mean to you? Courage is bravery. Courage is unselfish. Sir? The will to stand up for right and wrong. It takes courage. All right, good. What else you got? Courage. Courage is a willingness to act. All right, good deal. Anybody else? Courage? Ma'am? Boldness. All right. So do you think of the cowardly lion when you think of courage? Wizard of Oz? No, that's what he longed for, right? That's not what he had. So those are all great. Those all work together when we think about courage. If you look it up in a dictionary, what courage will say is that it's this confidence to act according to one's beliefs. Okay, so all those work together. I'm unselfish and I'm going to stand for what I believe in. I'm going to be bold. And I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to act. Okay, so courage is not kind of a spectator word, right? Courage means I'm getting involved. I'm going to act. There are some things that I'm going to do in my end. And so let's try to understand how this works. Confidence to act according to what you believe. Okay, so let's put ourselves in a scenario. Children, are you with me? I need your help here today. So after church today, let's just say, it's not going to happen, okay? We are imagining hypothetical situation. Let's say after church today, we're going to go over to Horseshoe Lake and go swimming. Anybody want to go? You guys act like you know there's something in Horseshoe Lake. The old Loch Ness is in there or something. If you look up a Horseshoe Lake on the Illinois Department of Natural Resources website, it will tell you that the average depth of that lake is about 5 feet deep. I've been on that lake quite a bit, and finding 5 feet is rare. Okay? However, there is a hole in that lake that's about 65 feet deep. And when I say hole, it's probably about the size of our parking lot in this building. And it's getting bigger. Okay, so there's a big hole out in the middle of this thing. So let's say we're going to go swimming in the 65-foot hole today. Anybody with me? Still not with me. Come on, people. Well, let's say you were with me. And we were going to go swimming. But you couldn't swim. Okay, would you be willing to jump in? You'd say, last time I checked, your name is Corey, right? And I don't think you can make me walk on water. And so you probably wouldn't jump in. What about if I put one of these on your back? Let's say it was 65 feet deep in the Caribbean, or the most beautiful waters on the planet. Now are we swimming? Okay. You cough up the plane ticket and we'll go. All right? And I'll take your life jacket. So 65 feet deep, can't swim. We put this on you. Are you swimming? Anybody jumping in? So a lot of us are going to jump in even though we can't swim. Okay? Because we have what? Okay. And courage says we have belief that this life jacket will float me. And courage says I have confidence in what I believe and I act accordingly. Right? So this is big for some of you children, so we've got your size also. Okay? So there you go. You guys can all go as well. So we're all going to jump in. and we're going to swim. Some of us aren't jumping in, right? Because we're just not willing to take that risk. Courage says, if I believe something, then I will act accordingly to my belief. I have confidence to act according to it. So let's say you're standing on the edge of that boat and you want to jump in, but you just can't do it. You can't bring yourself to do it. What do you need? You're from that generation, aren't you? Get in there and learn how to swim. Shut up. Quit drinking the water. That's how some of you learned to swim, right? That's how I learned to water ski, and that's a whole other story. Oh, terrible memory. What we need is a sort of push, but not the person behind us to throw us in. We need a little prefix. We need two letters in front of the word courage. What are they? E and N. E and N. When you put E and N in front of courage, what do you get? You get encourage. You know what that little prefix means? It means to cause to be. To cause to be. So when you are encouraged to jump, we are causing you to be courageous. We are filling you with courage. We're trying to raise your confidence in what you believe. Because everybody believes that this will float them. They're just not sure if they want to jump in. Okay? So if I can't swim without a life jacket, I jump in. What hope do I have? None. I must require on something. I must rely on something totally outside myself. But when you come along and you jump in and you say, hey, come on, jump in. And I see that you're jumping in and I'm thinking, man, if it holds you, it's got to hold me too. And so now I'm encouraged because you have raised my confidence level by proving that it will hold us and by also just kind of being in my corner, reminding me that I can do it. And so what I'll end up doing is jumping in. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But what we need to understand about courage is that it's often contagious. Courage is often contagious. And we'll see that to be true here as we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Do you think as Christians we ought to be courageous people? Okay. Why should we be courageous? Because the Bible says we should be courageous, right? Man, when you go back and you look into Deuteronomy and Joshua, you see God telling Moses, you need to instruct Joshua. He's getting ready to lead the people in. He needs to be strong and be what? Courageous. 9 or 10 times there in a matter of 3 or 4 chapters. Be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous. Be strong in the Lord, be courageous. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says this, verse 13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be what? Be men of courage, or be courageous, be strong. 2 Timothy 1:7 reminds us that God's not given us this spirit of fear. What has God given us? A spirit of power. So when you think of power, do you think of courage? Think of power, do you think of boldness? That goes along with power. When you think about fear, you think of somebody who lacks courage. That's me standing on the edge of that boat with my knees knocking, going, I know this life jacket will hold me. I just can't do it. I believe it. I just don't have confidence to act accordingly. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and of a sound mind or self-discipline. And so what we're going to see today is that courage can be contagious. A few guys decided they were going to be courageous, and it had a dramatic effect on some other followers of Jesus. So let's go here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to read the first 10 verses here from 1 Thessalonians 3. Here's what's going on. Now, Paul has been, he's already visited these people. He led these people to the Lord. He's been away from them for some time. He's prayed for God to allow him to go back. Would you just grant me an opportunity to go back and talk to these people? And it never happened. And so Paul ends up sending his friend Timothy. And Timothy's going to come back and give this report. So let's go here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. So Paul and his group had been suffering persecutions. They were being afflicted. He wanted to encourage them because they had heard about his suffering. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We told you this was going to happen. Verse 4. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and he's brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we receive, or we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So we see some guys here, a church here, these Thessalonian believers living out their faith, and it had a dramatic effect on Paul. So we've established that Christians are to be people of courage. And so if I am a person of faith, then it requires me to demonstrate that faith by being courageous. And here's how this works. When I demonstrate courage, then it encourages other people. So if you're following along in your bulletin, we'll note a few ways that it encourages others. First of all, courage encourages others in their distress and in their suffering. So here we find Paul, and he's just written to these people saying what? Just like we told you, we were going to suffer, we are suffering. We're experiencing some great tribulation, some great heartache. Just as I said it would happen, it has happened. And so Paul says, I want to write you for two reasons. One of them is, I want to encourage you so that when you hear, when you've heard about our suffering, you're not like we, like the disciples were when Jesus began to suffer. We don't want you to run from the faith because you hear they're persecuting Christians. And so I want to encourage you just to continue. But he said, I'm also writing because I just need to know something. And so let's go to verse 5 here. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. He says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. And so what's he say? Why am I writing this letter? Because I've got to know how you're doing. Right? When I could stand it no longer. Have you ever been to that point? Somebody you're concerned about, somebody that you are praying for, and you're just, God, I've got to know, how are they doing? That's what's going on here in Paul's world. He's concerned for them. He has a great love for them. Have they given in to temptation? Have they bought a distorted gospel? Have they kind of been persuaded to just drop the faith and start chasing other gods? Were they growing? Was his work there in vain? Well, what did Paul end up finding out from Timothy? Did Paul get a good report? I would say so. Paul found out that these guys were strong in their faith. They weren't giving up because it got hard. They were being persecuted, but they kept trying. They kept persevering. They kept enduring. They had not given in to some kind of temptation. They hadn't followed some sort of distorted teaching. They were living bold, courageous lives of faith. And let's look how this encouraged Paul. Verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 3. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. So who's in distress? Who's suffering? Paul. Does Paul say he's encouraged? Paul is greatly encouraged because he's learned that these people that he had won to the Lord, that he had taught about Christ, were standing firm. They were growing. They were being courageous. I wonder, have you ever been there? Have you known somebody in your life who was a Christian and you kind of got disconnected from them and you hadn't talked for a few years? Only when you run into them again or you talk to them later, you see that they really love the Lord and they're active in His service. You ever had that happen to you? I know some of you have because you've shared that story before. You hadn't seen a guy in 20 or 30 years. You travel and you run into him and he's doing great things for God. And it's an encouragement to you because of his faith. See, courage, living out our faith, encourages others. Or maybe you've been laboring for the Lord. Maybe you've been trying to serve, trying to witness, trying to love, looking for opportunities, and you find yourself kind of discouraged. Ever been there? Where it's hard, and I want to see people's lives changed. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see them grow. You want to see that happening. Sometimes when you're there, you think, is it worth it? What do you think? Is it? Maybe I'll just quit. Seems like nobody's listening. Nobody really cares. I mean, we like to get together and huddle up, but we're not interested. Seems like there's no God things going on. Maybe I'll just quit. And then comes along somebody, maybe a friend, or maybe you get a report through a text or an email, or halfway around the world, or you get a phone call and it says, hey, listen, I want you to know that, man, God's granted me an opportunity. And this is what's happened in this person's life. Or this is what's going on in our church. I love hearing about these guys over here in Collinsville and out in Marana, Yuma, Champaign, Noblesville, Buffalo. These guys and their families out planting churches, and they're talking about how people are receptive to the gospel. Because, man, when you're laboring and serving and trying to do what the Lord wants you to do and you don't see the fruit that you want to see, it can be disheartening. But when you hear that around the world, somewhere else, God is using people and their lives are being changed, man, that's that boost in your faith that says, let's keep going. Let's keep rocking. Let's keep this thing rolling. And so that's what encouragement does in the midst of struggling because of your faith. Whether it's I'm trying to live for the Lord and it's just not working out the way I wanted it to, or I am living for the Lord and people are hating on me because of it, distress, suffering, persecution, when I see other people still being courageous, it encourages me to be courageous also. Paul was encouraged by their courage. Courage encourages others. Let's look at what he says next. That's verse 7. Secondly here, courage encourages others to really live. All right? It's like that spark. It's like that revival fuel. So is encouragement just a feeling? I mean, do you feel encouraged? You can feel encouragement, but is that where it ends? No, we said earlier, there's this confidence to act, right? So courage acts. It's not just some feeling, or it's not just something that works in me. It's something that's going to propel me to act and live according to my beliefs. And so that's what's going on here with Paul. Paul's struggling. He's having a hard time. He's trying to serve the Lord, and things aren't working out the way that he had hoped, and it's difficult. And yet there is this fuel put back into his fire because of these other believers. Verse 8, let's go there. 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, for now, after what I've heard about your faith, now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. So let's think for a minute. Was Paul slacking off in his faith up to that point? Had Paul become discouraged and disheartened and kind of, well, I'm just going to go through the motions. This is what we do as Christians. Not seeing a whole lot going on, but I'll keep up the routine. We'll make it an organization instead of an organism, and we'll just try to sustain it, maintain it, kind of keep it running. That's not what's going on with Paul, and that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is that my labor for you was not in vain. I worked, I served, I toiled with you. And man, now to hear that you are loving the Lord and you're growing in the Lord and you're serving the Lord, man, it's making me really alive. It's encouraging my faith. It's wanting me to help other people to know about Christ. So when their boldness and courage hit Paul, it helped influence his courage as well, to be bold, to be courageous. See, their constancy and their consistency, that was a mark to Paul. That was an encouragement to Paul, because God had used him to reach them. Listen, there aren't many things on the planet like that kind of feeling. And if you've ever experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When you begin to see some of the results of your work, you see somebody's life change, you see them responding to the Lord, you see them growing, you hear about them serving. The result is, man, it's encouraging, right? It makes us really want to come to life. It makes us want to live more and more for the Lord. And when that happens, there's that burst of life. There's that burst of encouragement that says, your labor is not in vain. Though you may not be seeing yet what you want to see, you just keep right on trucking. And along the way, the Lord of the harvest has promised that he'll bring that harvest. And when he begins to reveal that to you, there's nothing like it. It spurs a high like nothing else on the planet. Because God is using you to help other people know him and to grow in him. So courage encourages others when they're struggling. Courage encourages other people to really live. It's like we talked at the beginning of this message, just to pour it all out, to lay your life on the line for God, to have something worth living for. You've heard it said, you don't really have anything worth living for until you have something worth dying for. There's one thing to give your life for, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, you've got wasted dreams. It may sound fun for a while, it may be encouraging, or though it seems, but at the end of your life, it's going to leave you bankrupt. Every one of us will come before God and give an account of what we've done with what he's put in our hands. Have we been faithful to his purpose for creating us? Or did I chase Corey's dream? When I stand before the Lord, I want to come before him. I've told you before, like those people that cross the Iron Man finish line. You ever seen these people? A lot of them are just being dragged across the finish line. Or they're having to crawl across the finish line. Or when they get across that finish line, they just collapse. Why? Because they gave everything they had to that race. That's how I want to be. And I'm not there yet. But when I hear the courage of others, it encourages me to really live, to keep going, to keep pressing on, to keep giving your very best. Courage encourages others. Third here, courage also encourages us to praise. I want you to notice how Paul and those group that were the group that was with him, how they praised. And this is important here. We've got to see the correct process. So Paul and some of his guys who've been traveling around building churches, telling people about Jesus. He wanted to go and visit the Thessalonian believers, and he couldn't go. So he sends Tim. Tim goes and checks it out and comes back. He says, man, it's going good. The people are strong in their faith. They're loving God, loving each other. They're trying to fulfill the mission of the church. All these good things are going on. What do we see Paul do? They start high-fiving in their holy huddle. Way to go, Tim. Way to go, Paul. It's all about you, buddy. They start chest bumping. Listen, there's nothing wrong with celebrating through a high-five and a chest bump that God is using us. But I've got to forward that on. And that's exactly what Paul does here. Let's go to verse 9. He turned his refreshing to the one who is the refresher. We've heard about your faith. It's encouraged us in our distress. And now I'm really living. And then he says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Did you hear that? Have you ever been there? How can I thank God enough for what he's doing? Have you ever had a day where you just couldn't stop praying? I just can't say amen. I just got to keep praising him. I just got to keep thanking him. Or sometimes we have those little, now I lay me down to sleep and God is great, God is good, thank you for the food. Amen. Prayers. How can I thank God enough for you? What Paul is saying here is if I spent every waking moment of the rest of my life thanking God for using us, thanking God for the report that we've heard, thanking God for the joy that's in my heart, if I spent every waking moment of the rest of my life praising the Lord, it wouldn't begin to touch what it is that he has done in me. It wouldn't begin to be enough of a response for the joy that is now sustaining me. He says it's relentless. And what's Paul in the middle of? Suffering, distress, tribulation, persecution. And he's saying, how can I praise you enough? Faith, courage, encourages others. And for Paul, it encouraged him to praise God relentlessly. And then one last thing we'll see here before we begin to try to tie this all together. Courage encourages others to pray to God earnestly. And specifically here, we're talking about the ones who've just encouraged us. Paul was greatly encouraged, but he knew there was still much work to be done in their lives, right? Nobody's a finished product on this planet yet. There's still work for God to do in your life. There's still work for God to do in my life. And God has joined us together as a church body so that you could do that work in my life and I could help do that work in your life. And together we could help accomplish that in one another's lives. And so Paul prayed. And some of your translations may say, I pray earnestly. Some of them may say, I pray sincerely. Some of them may say, I pray constantly. But what's going on here is Paul has been encouraged, and it's just like this reflection back to him. What you've done in me, I want to establish in you. The joy that God has brought me, man, I want that to come back on you. I want you to know and experience what it is that's happening in my life. Let's go to verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. I mean, do you catch the tone here? I can't praise you enough. I can't pray enough. Night and day, God, would you grant us this opportunity to go and help them understand Christ more? See, they didn't have Bibles like what you're holding right now. You know what they had? They had these things on the side of their head. For the most part, some people may have had a few things written down about Christ, but most of it at this point is being translated by mouth or being transferred by mouth. And so Paul didn't have enough time with these people to tell them all the doctrines of the Word and everything about Christ. He says, I want to come back to you to help finish, to help you know, to help you grow. God, I beg you sincerely, earnestly, constantly, that you would grant us that opportunity. He was so encouraged that his response was, I want to go and be an encouragement to you. And I don't know about you, but I fully understand that, at least how that works. Have you ever been encouraged? Had a difficult day, difficult moment, somebody comes along and they help encourage you? What do you say to that person? Thank you. That's what I needed to hear. I just needed somebody to show up. I didn't know I needed them. Thank you for being here. And then in return, what do we want to do? We start looking for an opportunity to, like, be an encouragement to you because of what you've done to me. And so that's what's going on here. Paul was greatly encouraged, and his reply is, man, how can I encourage you? How can I refresh you? How can I better serve you? How can I pray for you? How can I help equip you? Their courage encouraged him to want more for them. See, that courage is contagious. You know what also is contagious? There's another little prefix that you can put in front of the word courage. It's three letters. Dis. You know what it means to discourage? You know, earlier we said it's to fill with courage. This is like putting a 1-inch hole in the bottom of a gallon bucket and watching all the water or whatever the liquid is drain out. That's what discouragement does. It empties confidence. It empties courage. It removes what it is that we're trying to raise. Jim Burns is the president of the Youth Ministry Board for the United States. Jim Burns, you've probably heard him on Focus on the Family. He's written all kinds of books. Family and youth counselor. Jim Burns says, for every discouraging mark on our life, it takes 9 encouraging marks to level that playing field. Does that make sense? For every discouraging comment that I speak to my kids, it takes 9 encouraging comments from Dad to get back up just to where they were. Discouragement, just like encouragement or courage, is something that's contagious. It's something that can be harmful. And so we've got to be people of courage, looking to establish courage in one another. It's contagious, We experience comfort when it's distressing, when we're laboring for the Lord and it's not working out the way that we wanted. When that encouragement comes along, there is a comfort there. It revives, it refreshes. It's something that puts us in that place where we really feel like we're living. It causes me to praise God continually and to pray for others just constantly. And that's how courage worked in Paul, and that's how courage is to work through our lives as well. Well, as we begin to close here, I want to share an encouraging thought with you. And I'll start by telling you this. You are not an ostrich. Anybody like, yay? Who knew, right? All along. You're not an ostrich. There's this little movie that came out a couple years ago. It's called Rio. Have you seen it? There's a story of these two birds. They're macaws. Supposedly the last two macaws on the planet. One is in Minnesota. It's been raised as a pet. Another one is in kind of a conservation area. It's in the wild. The one in the conservation area is a girl. These are blue macaws, and her name is Jewel. And the one that's been raised as a pet in Minnesota, his name is Blue. And Blue's always been in the cage. And, well, sometimes he could come out. He could run around the house, but Blue never really got outside. Everything he did was just indoors. Well, one day the gentleman who owned that conservation area there where Jewel was says, "Hey, listen, I've heard that you've got a blue macaw, male, female. We think these are the last two on the planet, and we'd like for them to, well, I'd like to do some study on your macaw." And so long story short, she takes this bird to Rio de Janeiro, is why it's named Rio. And these two birds meet. And Jewel says to Rio, "Well, why can't you fly? You know, we're macaws. That's what we're supposed to do." And he gives this statistics of all these birds that can't fly. And so people make fun of him because he can't fly. And everywhere he goes, he just keeps telling them, you know, well, ostriches can't fly. And he starts talking about all these other feathered birds that can't fly. As you get to the end of the movie, there's some guys who stole some of these exotic animals. And they put them on an airplane to go sell them. And as they're in the sky, you know how animals can work together and free themselves from locks. They do. Jewel's trying to get out, and she ends up getting hurt, broken wing. The back gate of the airplane's going open, and she falls out. And so she can't fly. And so here's Blue, the blue macaw raised in Minnesota, who'd always been indoors, standing on the back of that plane, watching this friend that he really likes at this point, just plummeting to her death. So what's going through Blue's mind? Should I jump or not jump? If I jump, maybe we die together. If I don't jump, she's definitely going to die. And so you see me, he's walking, pacing back and forth on the backside of this plane. And finally, Blue just leaps. And they show him as he struggles, and he's falling down, and he finally catches up with Jewel. And when he does, you know, it always works this way. Just before they hit the water, he throws out his wings, and Blue just starts flying around. You know what he's screaming? "I'm not an ostrich." All this time, he had bought the lie that he was a bird who's supposed to fly, who couldn't fly. I tell you that story to tell you this story. About 2 years ago, well, right after the movie came out, my family, my brother's families, we were up at my mom and dad's playing on the lake. Water stuff, you know, tubing. One boat's tubing, skiing, kneeboarding, wakeboarding, all that stuff. And the other boat, pontoon boat's just anchored, and we're eating on that. A lot of us on that boat, right? Eating, swimming. And so just hanging out in the water. My little Lucy, and I asked her if I could tell this story. Lucy was a little bit scared of the water. And so she's got her little life jacket on like this. And we tell her, "Lucy, this thing will float you. Do you believe that? Oh, I believe it'll float me. And we didn't push her, all right? So then jump in. And she just couldn't bring herself to do it. And so all of her cousins would climb up the ladder and run across the deck and jump off the other side of the pontoon boat. And she just stood there and watched. And then she'd go and she'd climb down the ladder. And she'd have one hand on the ladder and just kind of float in the water just to see if this thing would float her. And before she realized it, she had let go and said, "Lucy, you let go." And she'd come shimmying back up the ladder and stand on the deck. 5 minutes would pass and she'd go back down the ladder. And she did that off and on, I don't know, for a long time. Well, at one point, we'd just given up. You know, if you don't want to swim, that's your call. And so we're all just laying out in the water having fun. About that time, we hear this little pitter-patter of these feet running across the front end of this pontoon boat. And we've got a picture of it. I don't know how we captured it. But my sister-in-law took a picture, and Lucy is like this. She looks like she's about 2 feet off the water, off the front end of that boat. And she's got her arms out and this big smile on her face. And you know what she's screaming? "I'm not an ostrich." We thought, "What in the world, Lucy?" First we said, "What'd you say?" When she jumped in, she did the exact same thing again. "I'm not an ostrich." And she jumped in the water. And so it clicked. Like, oh, that's from that movie. So my dad wanted to know, "What's that? What's she saying? She's not an ostrich." "Of course she's not an ostrich. What's that mean?" And so we explained it to my dad. If my dad was trying to tell you this story right now, he wouldn't be this far in the story. And he wouldn't be able to finish the story. I mean, to this day, when he thinks about it, he'll tell you, "He told me then there's a sermon in that, son." Because this little girl had people come alongside who had raised her confidence to a level where she could act in what she believed. Was she scared? Absolutely. But fear didn't win the day. See, Lucy didn't realize it, but she was being created to fly. And so have you. And we've talked a lot about water. I'm not taking you out on a pontoon boat today. I'm not talking about jumping off with a life jacket. You've been created by God. You've been drawn by God, if you're a Christian. Drawn as in, "I have created you. I want you to know me. I love you. Apart from me, you have sinned and left undealt with, buddy. That doesn't go well for you. That's why we talk about Jesus." And if you haven't received Jesus, just, you got to give it some thought. What is today's date? June 30th, what? 2013. We said this a few weeks ago. 2013 years. 2013 years since what? Since God took on flesh and put himself on this planet. And you may not believe in Jesus, but I'm telling you, everybody on the planet is counting time by this guy. It may be July 1st in other parts of the world. I'm not sure how that works right now. But it's still 2013. Everybody is counting by that guy. And so if you don't know Jesus, what I'm saying, it's worth you to look into. And what you'll find is that he was in Israel. And that he did purposely, willingly die on a cross so that you and God, we and God, could be restored. Through our sin, there's separation and brokenness. Through faith and belief in Jesus, that he'll take away that sin if we trust in him, there's restoration and reconciliation. We're family with God. We're joined once again. We've been created. We've been drawn. We've been saved. We've been filled with God to go out and live for God. You know what that requires? It requires courage. And so hear me well. You're not an ostrich. You've been created to fly. Regardless of what the world tells you, regardless of what your past experiences tell you, you're not someone who is to be bound by the boundaries of this world. You're not someone who is to be constrained by the constraints of this world. You've been saved to live, to be bold, to be courageous. And I know sometimes there are things that God asks of us in His Word that can be scary. We've all got people in our life that we want to talk to about the Lord. It's kind of hard sometimes to talk to people about the Lord. Are we going to trust God and fly? Or are we going to stand in the back of that airplane, stand on the front end of that pontoon boat, and just say, I know I should, but I just can't? Whatever God asks of us, God will strengthen us to do. Isaiah 40:31, as we close, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. What is all that hinged on? Where's my hope? Where's my strength? Where does my courage come from? It comes from the Lord. The psalmist said, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. And so very simply, I ask you today, are you living courageous? Are you living courageous?